Amen. Father, may the words of my lips and the thoughts and meditation of our hearts be now and always acceptable to you, for you are our great God, our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Don't you love the way in which the Lord Jesus in the Gospels is a perfect physician, both in his diagnosis and, even more importantly, in his prescription? In our passage today, we have the diagnosis of a particular man's problem. Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. But we also have a diagnosis. So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich towards God. The diagnosis, of course, is be rich towards God, and that will drive greed from our hearts. Well, Dr. Luke records this incident for us, he alone of the Gospel writers, and of the memorable parable that Devon just read for us. The request of this man, who for whatever reason felt that he had been diddled out of his inheritance, of course is not uncommon. It's a fairly common kind of thing. He clearly felt badly done by when he says, "Tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Rabbis often were called upon to deal with these kind of disputes. But of course he got much more than he expected from the Lord Jesus, didn't he? In fact, he got short shrift from the Lord Jesus. This version says friend, the NIV says man, who made me an arbitrator over you? He might have felt badly done by, but indeed the Lord Jesus was doing him a favour. The Lord Jesus came not to deal with petty squabbles, whether they were right or not. He came to change men and women's lives and change us from inside out. I think Jesus may well have been put off doing anything for this man, especially the way the man framed the issue. Tell my brother. He didn't say, "Lord, I've got a bit of a problem here. Who do you think is right?" No, he knew who was right. He simply wanted Jesus to endorse his point of view. But he did go to the heart of the matter. I saw a little sign yesterday. It ran something like this. Calm and cool and easy, like a Sunday morning. It was beside somebody's bed. It was all right, it was a display home. And there was this big sign. I thought to myself, you haven't been to church for a long time, whoever put that in there. Come to church on a Sunday morning and you hear Jesus saying, life consists of more than our possessions. Watch out for greed. It's like going to the doctor, isn't it? And the doctor, you think you just need a Band-Aid. He says you need open heart surgery. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus is doing for this fella. He went right to the man's heart. There are two issues that Jesus put his finger on. First was greed, man's life, or be on your guard. Take care against all kinds of greed. And then his other statement, life is much more than the abundance of possessions. Meaning, I think, a couple of things. There's more to life than just gathering up stuff. And there's more to one's reputation than having stuff. It's not like that bank ad of a few years ago. He who has the most toys wins. And that's what Jesus is speaking about here. And the script, of course, could be written for us today, where greed is used, I don't have to remind you, in advertising, even for charity. The way to get money out of us for charity is to offer us a house to win. One, what's the latest one? Every 15th ticket wins a prize. And it's a charity. You see, it's just right against everything that charity stands for. Charity stands for we give because we want to give. But nowadays, we have to use greed to even extract dollars from us for good causes. And to make his point, he tells this extraordinary parable. Now, is Jesus speaking against possessions? Is he speaking against good farming practices? This fellow is obviously a very good farmer. Is he speaking about growing and expanding a business? Is he even speaking about making adequate provision for our future? I don't think he is. I think we'll miss the point of this parable if we get hung up on one or any of those issues. No, what he's doing, rather, is his diagnosis runs far deeper than this. The pagan philosopher Plutarch said, greed never rests when more is acquired. In other words, greed doesn't usually rest when we get what we're greedy for. What happens? We just want a little bit more. No, it's for man's fundamental greed and self-absorption that our Lord is exposing. Notice he says, my crops, my barns, my grain. He'll get a migraine out of it, won't he, if he does that too often. My goods, my soul. Notice the use of a possessive pronoun. Even if there was a young boy in school, he was asked by the teacher what kind of pronoun was my and mine, and he said aggressive pronouns. He got it wrong, but he got it right, didn't he? Aggressive pronouns. And this man was aggressive in a sense. You see, it never entered his head, it seems, to give some of it, that he had some other options. For example, give some of it away. Perhaps if he had have been tithing his wheat crop over the last 10 years, he would have had plenty of room to put the current crop in. I know farmers in New South Wales, irrespective of the season, they'd give the first 42 tonnes of their wheat crop, would go into the silo, the card would go to the silo attendant, that is, for the local church. And that would just about pay for two or three farmers I've had to pay for ministry of the local church. This man, obviously, it never entered his mind that he might give some of his crop away. Never entered his mind, it seems, to sell his crop. Now, why didn't he sell his crop? Let me suggest to you why. It was a bumper season. The prices were low. He was going to wait for drought when he could sell on his wheat at a premium, thereby robbing the poor, who would have had to pay the extra price, his fellow farmers who might have needed the seed, and making a bucket for himself. It never entered upon him that he could have had plenty of room in his barns if he just simply sold the whole crop at the current price. But he was forward selling in his own mind. I saw lots of farmers in New South Wales, wheat farmers, cotton farmers especially, who not only were content with a worry about whether the rain was going to come, but they sold forward at very high prices. And sometimes when it came off, they did very well. And let me say, some of them were very, very generous in the way they gave. But they sometimes, when the crop went bad, they had to supply that amount of cotton at that higher price, thereby adding an extra worry to their lives. It was the greed that Jesus was going to for this particular man. You see, he felt that he was in control. Friends, riches bring us wonderful opportunities. And I would say in this room, and there, of course, there'd be a variety of riches, but every one of us is rich. World definition of riches is more than two decent meals a day. I asked to talk to Simon about it. He's just come back from Mali. And that's a pretty good working definition, isn't it? If you've got anything extra, anything in the bank, anything in the fridge, it makes us rich. And those riches that God has endowed us with bring us wonderful opportunities of firstly being grateful to God and then, of course, to be generous to others. But, of course, they also bring great snares, and Luke's Gospel's full of them from the lips of Jesus, to pretend that we did it, that we were a better farmer than the others, that we made good decisions, that we worked hard. All of those things, of course, may well be right. But who gave us the nous? Who gave us the muscle? Who gave us the land? Who gave us the rain? Who gave us the sunshine that enabled good decisions to come to fruition? One of the problems, I think, with our riches, and let me say I'm a beneficiary of them, and I enjoy knowing where breakfast is coming from. I enjoy knowing where my next holiday is coming from. But one of the problems with riches is because we can provide for our future, it's very easy to slip into the notion that we control our future. Because we can provide for our future, which is a perfectly reasonable thing to do, we feel somehow that we can control our future. And this was this man's enormous mistake. I will say, notice the eyes in it all again, I will say to my soul, who gave him his soul? It was God, of course. It wasn't his. Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you foolish man, this very night your life will be demanded of you. This man had an eye to the future. The only problem was he was short-sighted as to the long-term future. He was as short-sighted as he was self-absorbed. And so here we see the Lord Jesus doing this man and us a great favour by ignoring the short-term kind of thing. Jesus might have said, yes, you've got a case, bring your brother to me and we'll sort it out and I'll make sure you get your share. And the bloke would have gone off as greedy as he ever was. But this particular man had the opportunities. He listened to our Lord and Saviour just as we do, to say, is it greed that motivates me? Am I rich towards God? Is my horizon, is my vision, that's why I chose that second hymn, be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. That marvellous fourth verse that we sang, riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Is our vision, is our horizon far enough into the future? Yes, we may have plenty until we're 90, 95, until we cark financially. But have we made the proper provision for the future? The future is going to last much more than 90 years, let me tell you. Much, much longer than that. So he would correct him, and by so doing, and by Dr. Luke recording it for us, we come into the presence, if you like, of the master physician, the master at diagnosis, but wonderfully, the one who is the master at prescription in terms of working out how we can avoid having this massive heart problem. And he says, so it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich towards God. And so we conclude by asking simply the question, how can we be rich towards God? How can we have a healthy heart? A heart that is clean, a heart that is focused, a heart that is undivided. Well, firstly, of course, we make sure that we're those who thank God for every single blessing that comes across our path. The simplest of blessings, the daily meal. After the weekly shop. After whatever we're able to purchase. We just want to thank God for every temporal blessing. The opportunity of getting up today. The opportunity of seeing a sunset if we care to go down to the bay this afternoon. Just those temporal blessings which keep coming. But we recognise that the God who provides us with these temporal blessings is the God who would want to bless us even deeper. That's so we have a soul. We're not just animals or machines. We are people with a soul that can relate to the living God, by whom we can come into God's presence. Secondly, we listen to the Lord Jesus. Earlier on in this chapter, he said to some other people, he says, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who can kill the body, and after that can do nothing more. But I'll warn you whom you ought to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Make sure we listen to Jesus' words. Death's not the problem. We all know that we'll all die. That's not the problem. That's what comes after death. The moment we stand in God's presence, that's the thing that really matters. And he has authority to cast us into hell or welcome us into heaven. And of course, the welcome into heaven is very simply settled now when we accept his Son as our Lord and Saviour, when we recognise the remarkable redemption that we celebrate in the Lord's Supper that he has won for us. But if we leave him out, and whether it be greed or gossip or whatever bunch of sins, then we won't have a leg to stand on. But clearly, you see, the Lord Jesus wants us to have two legs to stand on. He wants to be able to welcome us into his wonderful presence. So we listen to him, we trust him. Verse 8, everyone who acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge me before the angels of God. In other words, before God himself. So how do we have treasures? Well, we thank God for every blessing that he gives to us. We trust the Lord Jesus. Thirdly, we trust him in every aspect of our lives. In Jesus' commentary on this parable and the rest of it, chapter, I'd encourage you to read it this afternoon when you're at home. He says in verse 30, for example, for it is the nations of a world that strive after all these things. These are the things we need, like food and clothing. And your Father knows that you need them. You see, we have a Father in heaven who feeds the birds, he clothes the lilies of the field. How much more important are we than they? Instead, strive for his kingdom. These things will be given to you as well. And he goes on, do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now that's an inheritance, isn't it? That's an inheritance. To have an inheritance with the King in his kingdom. The eternal inheritance. That can never be taken from us. And then finally, use what he has given to us generously. The very next verse, we think, gee, I love verse 32. And we ought to. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. But listen to what the Lord Jesus goes on to say. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Sell your possessions. He says, I don't think he's saying sell all your possessions. I think he's saying, treat your possessions like we ought to be treating our income. Give it away. if it gets in the way. Give it away if it gets in the way. Have you got that slide, Trudy? Is that possible to bring that one up, if it's there? Sell your possessions. Rather than seeing them as status or security, but see them as being a means of building up God's kingdom. You might not be able to see it. This is Rick Warren. The way you store up treasure in heaven is by investing in getting people there. Isn't that terrific? You've heard me say that, haven't you? I was really glad when I heard somebody like Rick Warren say it. The way you store up treasure in heaven is by investing in getting people there. Whether it's the act of kindness to somebody, like the Good Samaritan parable, remember we saw a couple of weeks ago, that would predispose that person at least to think about the possibility that because they know that you were one who loved the Lord, that perhaps the Lord is a loving God, perhaps I will seek him, perhaps I'll put my trust in him, and therefore they'll be found in heaven. Or by investing our money in missions, for example, or local churches, or the promotion of the gospel, that will win people for the Lord Jesus, that will see them in heaven. And that's where we will have the treasure in heaven. Put very simply, what Jesus is saying, honour me, not just with your lips, but with everything that you've got. If you get a bumper harvest, don't give 10% of it. Perhaps you can give 30% of it, 40%, 50%, 60% of it. Be generous. That's what he's saying. And you'll be like the Lord Jesus. You'll be like the Father who sends the rain so wonderfully on the just and the unjust alike. Two wonderful consequences. Treasure in heaven. It's not buying our way into heaven. We only get to heaven because we're trusting Jesus, who is the treasure of heaven. But it is a way of building up heaven with other men and women and boys and girls who will actually meet us when we go there, because we've been part of a process to help them get there. But this investment actually then helps us. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It will keep us from anxiety, because our focus will be upon a Father who cares for us. And so this kind of investment is one that has eternal consequences, but daily dividends. The dividend of being on the same page as the Lord Jesus. The dividend of being at peace with him. The dividend of proving just how kind he is to us each day. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we want to thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus, that he is a wonderful Saviour who diagnoses our conditions. And Lord, what a timely word for all of us who live in the West, in Perth, at this time in history. Lord, grant to us, we pray, to be those who are rich towards you, and to use whatever you have granted to us to bring glory to your wonderful name. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Now, in our